Several months ago, during one of our weekly meetings that I meet with staff, both as a team and then individually, our children's pastor, Stephanie Booth, and I were talking just about our children's ministry, how we come at things, how we really look at children, how we treat children, how we see them as part of our church, and realized that it would be good for us to share that with the larger congregation. Some of you serve in the children's ministry, you understand this. But we started talking about having a Sunday where we address these issues for everyone. Because the children, just like one another, we care for one another. I think children need to know they're part of our church and that everyone has a connection with each other, not just parents, but the whole body of believers. And so we started talking about that. My wife, Susan, works in this field. You know, in Africa, they would call her the first lady in the church. But she has kind of a low profile here, and that's fine usually. But this is sort of her work. I mean, she goes all over the world and teaches and writes and speaks on theology of children, the place of children, and ministry with children. And so I said, well, would you share with us some of your insights and then also have Stephanie come and give us a little more? So the sermon today is focused in this area, but it's a sermon. It's a time in which we're asking the Holy Spirit to speak to us about our ministry with children and their place among us. So, Susan, please come.
You might notice the painting on the front of the bulletin. It's supposed to be on. You might notice the painting on the front of the bulletin. It's an artist named Joey Velasco, who has since passed away, who is from the Philippines and wanted to reimagine children in the church, in the gospel story. So we have a girl here serving, tending the Lord's wounds. Catherine Maresca, director of the Center for Children and Theology, shares this story. At age 2, my son Kevin was introduced to the parable of the Good Shepherd. A storyteller used simple wooden figures of a shepherd and sheep so that afterward, Kevin could continue his own reflection on the parable. And as the lesson came to a close, Kevin stepped up to the table. He lifted the shepherd above his head and he sang to him. He said, "Alleluia!" Responses such as Kevin's provide us with a window into the rich relationship that can exist between God and children. A relationship illustrated through Scripture, yet often overlooked. Have you ever thought about all of the children who played an important role in God's story? Let's name a few of whom you might be less familiar. Ishmael, God heard the boy cry, and he received God's blessing. Moses' sister Miriam, a plucky and clever girl who convinced a queen to let Moses' own mother be his nursemaid. Naaman's servant girl, although she was a servant, she was bold enough to give advice to Naaman, and Naaman listened, and he took her advice, and he was healed. Orphaned Esther, a teenager, and that is the United Nations definition of a child, anyone under the age of 18, given over to a harem, and resilient enough to save her people. Teenager Mary, the mother of Jesus. The unborn John the Baptist, who recognized something different about that baby that Mary carried. Paul's young nephew, who saved him from a deadly plot. Jeremiah and Paul, both who claimed to be called from their mother's womb. When introduced to a complete list, I have found that adults are often surprised to think about how many children in Scripture played key roles in God's mission. So I ask, does the church today view children as co-participants in kingdom work? Today we will explore the story of another child in Scripture, Samuel, and also look briefly at our gospel reading for insights into what makes for a godly posture toward children embracing their place in God's greater story. In 1 Samuel, we encounter Hannah, a childless woman, despairing and miserable. Her prayer for a son is answered, and she fulfills her vow to God, returning her tiny toddler to that very same temple so he may spend his whole life in worship to the Lord as an agent of transformation and mission for God's people. Over the next minutes, we will review how God works in the life of Samuel, how Samuel discovers God's purposes for his life, and how adults can rightly value and nurture him as an agent of transformation and every child. We can glean four lessons from Samuel's story. First of all, children are to be holistically nurtured throughout childhood. Luke 2:52 reads, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." This brief sentence covers all areas of children's development: intellectual, physical, social, emotional, psychological. And that Luke passage is not the only one or the first one to draw attention to the growth of the whole child over time. In Samuel, 1 Samuel 2:26, we have a matching description of Jesus' childhood for Samuel. "And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and the people." These passages encourage us to think of children as whole and fully human. Now, you might laugh at that, but children are not always considered as fully human. They're often considered as a stereotype: simplistic, cute, precious, sentimental, sinful, brat. We don't allow them to have the fullness that we carry as adults. These passages encourage us to also recognize that nurture begins early, as it did with Samuel, and it continues with consistency for many years. It's a significant investment, as those of us who have been parents know. We learn from Samuel's story that the nurture is accomplished in partnership with the Holy Spirit and not dependent on adult perfection or on biological connection. In acknowledgement of her need for a deliverer, Hannah gives her son over to Eli, who is not parent of the year. He's an unlikely choice as a parental substitute, having failed miserably with his own sons. Still, God uses frail, all too human Eli to journey alongside Samuel as a nurturer, a model, and a mentor. Like Eli, we do not have to be perfect in our parenting or our ministry. And when we are successful, we should not take inordinate pride in how children turn out. It is freeing and empowering to know that God uses our best offerings on behalf of children, and that what children become is up to the Holy Spirit. Secondly, children are to actively participate in service and worship to God. Once weaned, which in that culture would be about 3 years of age, Samuel was taken to the temple at Shiloh by his parents and apprenticed as a priest. 1 Samuel chapters 2 and 3 tell of his active participation in worship and service to the Lord. Four times it says that Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest, that he grew up in the presence of the Lord. We need to ask questions about children's real and meaningful participation in our churches. In many traditions, one of the most segregating demographics in the church is age. Children may have separate Sunday schools, children's church, and youth groups, and have little meaningful intergenerational interaction in the church. And that is why at Redeemer, the joyful, boisterous presence of children during morning worship is welcomed and it is celebrated. It is not a problem to be solved. We believe that children are essential members of God's family and should be present with us as fellow worshipers. Third, children can be called by God and hear his voice. We read today the most familiar part of Samuel's story, the call from God. Samuel has been asleep and believes that he has heard Eli's voice call to him three times. Eli, perhaps exasperated with the interruptions, realizes that Samuel has heard God's voice. Although Samuel is young, Eli does not doubt that God can speak to a child, and gently instructs Samuel to return to his bed, and if he hears God's call again, to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Not only can he hear, he can be a servant. Pay attention to the intergenerational interdependence of Eli and Samuel. Samuel and Eli need each other in order for God's voice to be heard. And humility is required on the part of Eli to allow Samuel to prophesy God's word, especially when the words are uncomfortable to hear. And what Samuel shares is the end of Eli's time and the end of his family. In a guileless way, children are often able to point out injustice, sin, hypocrisy, especially when adults' hearts may feel hardened or overwhelmed by complex problems. I'm reminded, maybe some of you have seen this viral video of a little girl named Tiana, she's 6, who interrupts a fight between her divorced parents. She calls them out. She says, "I'm not trying to be mean, I just want everyone to be friends. And if I can be nice, you can be nice too. I think all of us can be nice. I think you can do it. I think you can settle your mean heights down to short heights." Truly, this child is speaking a gospel call of humility and love to her bickering parents. Our fourth principle is God uses whom he will, including those on the margins of life. The story of Samuel encourages us to see that all children are to be regarded as gifts from God. We know Samuel's story because of who he is, who he became. However, when Hannah prays for a child, she doesn't know that her son will be important. She does not know that she will ever bear another child. She freely gives this gift child back to God in gratitude for her healing. And she thanked God that he is the one who raises up and brings low as he wills, and that he will judge the arrogant who look only to the powerful and connected adults as worthy of value. Her prayer teaches us that all people, including children, whether a Samuel or a Samantha, have potential to be actors in God's covenant story, and that a proper attitude toward them focuses on this sacred role as the source of their value. The attitudes of Hannah and Eli toward Samuel are instructive. They are stewards of Samuel's life, recognizing that God gives adults the joyful opportunity to steward children as a gift and a blessing and not as a parental right. Children are not adult possessions. They're not consuming units. Nor are they ministry programming targets. Children do not exist to enhance adult egos. They are full members of the family of God, a household of faith that is not based on biological connections. Given this new family relationship that we have in Jesus Christ, adult believers are called to make decisions that do not harm our spiritual children by favoring our biological sons and daughters. We are to honor our spiritual children as a vital part of our community. The surprise of God raising up whomever he will frees us to look beyond our own networks, race, ethnicity, social class, gender, immigration status, disability, or any other boundary to see that every child can be called into transformational participation in kingdom work. We cannot limit who God may use. Rather, we cultivate spiritual gifts and vocation from the cradle for those children within our spheres of influence. The most significant task, I think, for all of us, young or old, is to discover our own personal story and how do we fit in the bigger story of God's narrative and his mission. And adults have a God-given responsibility to steward children in this undertaking. To help reinforce our stewardship role in the church, I wish to offer a simple model of our responsibilities. So all you have to remember is 3 words: to, for, and with. First, we engage in mission to children. I think this is what we're most familiar with. And it's comfortable. Children need people, like Samuel needed Eli, to instruct, to help them to grow, to invest in them, For children who do not have secure parental love and care, the church is called to step into that space and be that for those children. Next, we protect children from harm, engaging in mission for children. To advocate for the vulnerable, we work against adult-centered agendas in a world that is polluted and violent and unfit for children's flourishing. We do this because God has called us in His Word to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all, especially the most vulnerable ones among us. And we engage in mission with children, side by side, hand in hand. Remember the many child actors in the story, but also Jesus' welcome of children in our gospel passage. In the same way, the church embraces children as partners in kingdom work. Children can minister to each other and to people of any age. They can advocate for themselves and for others who are abused and exploited. Though dependent, they are vulnerable agents of the Most High God and partners with the whole church for and on mission. I want to repeat that. Though they are dependent, they are vulnerable agents of the Most High God and partners with the whole church for and on mission. Following Jesus' lead, we bring children to be welcomed and blessed by Him. We stand with Jesus in angry resistance against anything and anyone who keeps children from Him. And we embrace children as kingdom representatives who, like Samuel, have something to offer to us. May it be so in this place. Fortunately, the pastor's wife has the pastor's heart, so you get his ear too. And he's been a good listener over the decades in this area. And you might notice that Redeemer looks a little bit different maybe than other churches that you've been a part of and how we welcome children into our space. So Stephanie, our children's pastor, is going to explain a little how our child theology supports and relates to how we minister to children.
Somewhere in there. Hello? Okay, good. I really appreciate, I get to talk to Susan about these things a lot, so I appreciate her expressing in words kind of the background for all the things that we do here, our view of children here at Redeemer. And I would like to cover three main ways that we do ministry to, for, and with children here. So I'll start with our basic view of children and then move to how we set the stage for worship and how then we lead our children into worship in this space every Sunday. So first, our view of children. As we saw in the example of Samuel, we believe that children are fully spiritual beings from the beginning of life, and that they are aware of the existential realities of our world that we struggle with as adults our whole life. We also acknowledge that our children can know God, and they can participate in kingdom work here and now. So how do we set the stage? The first way that we set the stage for worship with children is to protect our children. If you think of even Maslow's hierarchy of needs, I was thinking about a lot this week, the first thing we have to do is meet their physical needs. We protect them from physical danger and abuse. Each week, the physical spaces here, even at Trinity, are carefully checked for safety concerns. On a weekly basis, we make sure they're not going to electrocute themselves or trip over something or eat something wrong, or, you know, we're very careful about that. And we also carefully screen, train, and manage all of those who come in contact with our children. We require an application, we require a training class, we require a full criminal background check for anyone who comes in contact with our kids, because we're looking out for these children in ways that they can't look out for themselves. The second way we set the stage for children to worship here is by preparing the worship spaces each Sunday. Each children's room is specifically and carefully designed to provide consistency and a space where they can enter into contemplation and engagement. They are worshipful spaces. Come see sometime. It'd be fun. You should all visit. By doing these things, we give our children the space to enter into worship, because we believe that worshiping God is not something that children just come to observe on a Sunday, but that they participate in the full scope of worship each week. So every week, they come, all of our kids, from 2 to however old, and they enter into the beginning of the service with us. They sing with us. They pray with us. And then they follow the banner out. And then what do? We ask the question. Well, they do the same order of worship that we do. In the place of the reading of the word and the homily, they are presented with one of the stories of God. In the place of the creed, which is our response to that, the children respond by either retelling the story they heard that day to themselves or to another child, by engaging with one of the other stories in the room, or by creating something, either scripted for the wee ones or non-scripted for the older ones. They get to own their own response to the scripture. In place of confession and prayers of the people, the children talk about their needs with each other, and we pray. We come together, and we light their little Christ candle. They were very concerned about this, too. And to remind us that the light of Christ is always with us. We do this every week. He hears us when we pray. And then the children come back into the service to participate in the Eucharist with us. They come back in at the passing of the peace. They're here for the rest of the time participating with us. We model by the way that we interact with each child on a Sunday that they are part of this body, that their thoughts and emotions are valid, that God sees them and he knows them. And we give them their own spaces for worship, not because they are a nuisance or a disturbance, but so that they can fully enter into worship at a level that they understand, just like we want to do every Sunday when we show up. We fill their time of worship with stories and physical symbols that equip them with the language of faith and the building blocks they need to connect God with their everyday experience of life in the world. These building blocks that we give them, very tangible things, help them deal with issues that they are already sensing, even if they couldn't tell you. And some of them can't tell you. We see it. They throw tantrums. They break down. They melt down. They know these things. They struggle with them, even if they can't put them to language yet, such as the fear of death or the fear of being alone. So to finish our time this morning, I thought I would give you an example, a very quick example, of one of the things that we will do with our kids. Probably can't see it. I thought it was quite... Did you switch the example at the beginning of your story? Yeah. See, this is a story of the good shepherd and the sheep. I'm going to hold them up.
It was the Holy Spirit.
Yes. So here's the good shepherd. See, he's got the sheep on his back because he's good. He's carrying the sheep. And we have the little sheep. And in our diagram here, we also have a pen for the sheep. It's our little home. And we have some grass with a nice little pond. And we have these, which are always debatable for the children, whether they're jelly beans or whatever. But these are the dark spots. They don't have a name other than that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Mm-hmm. So I will tell them this story. And you carefully lead the sheep. The sheep follow the shepherd. It takes a really long time, actually. We do it very methodically. And they follow the shepherd through the grass to eat, to the water to drink, and through the dark spots back to their pen. Now, let me illustrate a conversation. There's many conversations that then happen in their response time. This is an actual conversation with one of our three-year-olds. Now, he is 4, but this happened. So the child will say something like this: "Miss Stephanie, but why can't they just go around the dark spots? Can we do that? Let's not do those spots." And I will say something like this: "Well, that's true. They could just go around, couldn't they? That'd be easy, right? But sometimes there's dark spots, aren't there, with our life? And we can't just go around them, can we? Like when you have to go to bed at night by yourself and you don't like it, and you're alone. And then I'll say something like, I wonder how the sheep feel that the shepherd is with them even though it's really dark. And then they'll think, and they'll look at you kind of like, And then say, yeah, you know, I guess that would be okay. Then as the children retell the story, you get to watch them interact, and they own it. They own it for themselves because it's this, it's a tangible thing. This child then spent a really, really, really long time taking all of the strips to the pen and making it very, very, very secure. And then children, a lot of children do this. They will take the shepherd, and they will lay the shepherd down on top of the pen. They like to do that. And then I had another child in the same, another three-year-old, Donald, it was one of yours, that came up to the, and there's a wolf that goes along, that's a four-part story, and his rendition was karate chopping kicking the wolf across the, you know, and I said, well, those are two ways, and it sounds funny, but the truth of it is, both of those children were imagining for themselves how God protects them. One of them laid the shepherd down. One of them had the shepherd drop kicking the wolf, you know. But the shepherd was protecting them, and it was very personal, and it was very real to them. And the thing is, they're taking something intangible. They're taking something tangible to fix something in them that's intangible. They're afraid. My one other story is a couple weeks ago, I was teaching the story of creation. And I mentioned how important it was. I was like, isn't it always important sometimes, guys, to go back to the beginning? I said, it's very hard. Like, what if we were to tell the story of Easter before we told the story of Jesus' birth? That wouldn't make much sense, would it? I said, because you have to be born to die. I had three children, one 4, one 7, and one 11, interrupt me and say, that's not true. I was like, what's not true? Well, that's not true. And two of them raised their hands and they said, well, my mommy lost a baby before they were born. My sibling died before they were born. So you don't always have to be born before you die. And I sat there, pregnant thinking, oh, yeah. Yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
That's true. And what do you say in that moment? What do you say to those children? I can't say, well, you know, there's a verse about that. That's not what I do. You know, we had a brief conversation. But the truth of the reassuring and wonderful truth of it is that the way that we engage with our children here, they know we don't give them yes or no answers. We don't have them memorize one word responses. When the issues come up in our worship time together or in their life at home, the children know that they can come here each week to a place where they are consistently surrounded by the love of adults and by these stories of God. They remember the good shepherd in the dark places. And we're giving them a safe place where they can explore how God interacts with them. And, oh, thank you. And what his love looks like in practice. So that's what we do. When we leave you, that's what we do. And then we come back, and we invite the children back into worship with the whole community. We invite and we welcome their whole selves, their voices, their singing, their chatting, their screaming, their dancing. They make us who we are. They're part of our community. So as you can see, this talk, as well as Susan's, was just a brief, this is like a brief glimpse into our world. So if you are curious about what we do with the kids, just let me know. I'm always excited to talk about this. And you can come visit us. It's not that far. You can walk down the hall, sit in on a lesson. It'd be good. So.
I'm going to pray. Good. Don't go away.
Yeah, good.
Thank you. And we actually need people to serve in that ministry. So it's an invitation to think, I only had flannel graph. We couldn't karate chop, so. I want to pray for Stephanie and for Susan and for others who serve, particularly in this area, and remind us this is all our work and all of our calling. together as a church. Let's stand to do that. Just extend your hand of prayer. And Lord, thank you that you give gifts to your church, and gifts are often in the form of wee ones, small gifts that are really big gifts. And Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for the ministry to children and with them and for them. I thank you the ones that have spoken your word to me and to this church. Lord, I thank you that that we care about that because you've placed that within our hearts and you've told us to do that. Lord, thank you for Stephanie, for her gift as pastor to these children and also the families. Lord, bless her. Bless her and Travis. Give them your insight and love and strength and nurture. Lord, bless their own home as they bring little ones into that. Lord, I thank you for Susan, for her word, for her ministry with children that touches so many here, but also even in places around the world, especially for children at risk. Lord, continue to give her those places. Lord, for each person that serves in this ministry here at Redeemer, Lord, we ask your strength and your peace. And we pray that you would continue to provide others to step forward and say, I'll be a part of that, to call these to you, and also to learn from them by your Spirit. Lord, thank you for this word today. Lord, let it go deep into our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.